awe is all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here in chapter 11, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, again writing to the Romans, desiring again for them to recognize, to understand that God has not put away the people of Israel. There is an understanding, or there is a teaching again. People want to say that Israel has been cast away, that God has done away again with the people of Israel. That is not true. The people of Israel are still the people of God. From the very beginning, God said to Abraham, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to get away from his kindred, to get away from his nation, and that he was going to give him a land. He's going to give him he was going to make of Abraham a people. And that promise still stands today. It is a promise again that God made to Abraham, and it continues until today. However, they have been set aside for a little bit, for which we ought to be grateful, by the way, because if they had not been put away, guess what? Salvation would not have come to the Gentiles. And so we're grateful again that that has happened. We're not grateful again that the Jews disobeyed. We're not grateful again that that happened. But in their disobedience, God has set them aside for them again to provoke, the Bible says, to provoke jealousy in them, for them to see again the blessings of God. But it doesn't mean that Jews cannot be saved at this time. Okay? Jews can still be saved if they turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a whole, as a nation, we know and we see that the Jews, again, have their eyes are closed again, that they can't see, and their ears are closed, that they can't hear. But it's not going to be long before that comes to an end. That being said, again, the Apostle Paul desires for the Romans to understand and to at least have an idea, because he tells us here that God's ways, again, are sometimes past finding out. And they're past finding out, and they're hard to understand. But there's truth here again as we look at this passage, by which the Apostle Paul desires to move the Romans into a closer walk with God. That ought to be the desire again of every individual, every believer, everyone that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior ought to desire a closer walk with him. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, what, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to realize again even the sufferings of Christ. And you better be careful again what you ask for in that regard, because the sufferings of Christ were real, And he suffered again. He was wounded for our transgressions. But the Apostle Paul wanted to know him so intimately that he was willing again to experience some of the suffering in his own life. And if that's what it takes again for us to be the children that we ought to be, then so be it. Let the will of God be done. But again, as we begin reading here in verse 32, again, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. By the way, the whole world is in unbelief. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, there isn't anybody, there isn't an individual that has not sinned except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So we're all in unbelief. That meaning the Jews and the Gentiles, that he might have mercy upon all. Then he speaks again of the depths, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, he says, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has seen his, who has been his counselor? There's no one, again, that has had the knowledge of God, or has exceeded God's knowledge, that they could counsel him or tell him how to do things. And in fact, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is Wonderful, what? Wonderful Counselor. By the way, those are two different titles. They're not the same. They're two different titles. He's Wonderful, and he is Counselor. And so no one has counseled him, but we ought to seek his counsel again from his word. Again, so he says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. The Lord has never asked anything of any individual. He is all in all in and of himself. But I want us to concentrate specifically here in the last verse of chapter 11, where he says this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For him, through him, and to him are all things. That is what we'll look at this evening. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this evening. Pray that you would use your word again in our hearts and our lives to minister again to the needs. And Father, we just pray for your spirit again to minister to hearts, Lord, in the way that you desire to, for your honor, for your glory. We just thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're familiar again with the first two verses of chapter 12. And they're very important. They're actually together. The divisions, again, were put in by man, and these divisions were written again in the scriptures, right? It was all together, but man has divided it and has not taken away from the word or added to it. But there's just divisions again in thoughts and things of that sort. But I believe that 11 and 12, are together here in this very thought, as he says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Then he says this in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You know, whenever the word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to look at the verses before it to see why it's there for. What is it there for? Okay, there's a reason why it's there for. He's going to challenge them. The reason he told them about the Jews, the reason he told them again about being grafted into the olive tree, about that verse, he says, the Gentiles, which were the wild olive tree, were grafted into what? They were grafted into the good olive tree, which is the root, of course, Christ, and we're grafted into that tree. As we're grafted in, we can't take it for granted. You know why? Because just as we were grafted in, the branches were broken and we were grafted in, we could also be broken off. And there's going to come a time, we're looking in Sunday school at the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation deals with the time again when God stops dealing with the Gentiles and he begins to deal with who again? He begins to deal with the Jews. And that is what the book of Revelation is about. And so he wants us to be mindful. Do not take the grace of God for granted. That is exactly what he's saying. Do not take the grace of God for granted. Because we go about our lives and we get saved. Again, we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we go about living our lives the way that we want to. Even as believers, we tend to believe that this world revolves around who? Around me. This life is all about who? This life is all about me. Can I give you an alert? Can I alert you to something? This life is not about you. This life is not about you. It's not about me. This life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he died for our sins. And you know what? Our lives, again, ought to be lived to glorify him. That ought to be the desire, the heart of every single believer. So, therefore, he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body needs to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had what? They had the dead sacrifice. They would take the calf, the goat, the turtle doves, whatever it was, and they would sacrifice them and they would lay them on the altar. They were a sacrifice unto the Lord. Right? But they were dead. The Lord said, here Paul writes and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your life, again, in my life, if you're a believer, ought to be a living sacrifice, given fully unto the Lord. Not my will, but the Lord's will. Whatever the Lord desires, again, for me and of me. That ought to be my heart. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know that being holy, that laying your life down again unto the Lord as a holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God, by the way, acceptable to God, not to you, acceptable to God, not to man. You see, you don't have to follow what I tell you. You don't have to follow the, if I come to you and I say, listen, this is the way that I want you to live your life. This is the way that you need to start living. If I tell you that, you need to say, show me in the Bible. You don't live your life according to what I say. Yeah, I'm a man just like you are. You men. Okay? I have no right to tell you that. I do have a right, though, to preach the Word of God and to say, listen, this is what the Word of God says concerning your life. This is what the Bible says. Now, if I come to you and say, hey, listen, this is what the Bible says about your life, and there's some things maybe that you need to correct, now it's a little bit different. But then it's still between you and God, because if you say, you know what, I'm not going to do it, it's still up to you. It's your choice. It's of your volition. But even after we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Bible says that that's just a reasonable service. That's just reasonable. That's just what you ought to do. That's not, again, for the pastor or for the missionary or for the evangelist. Again, oftentimes people look at pastors and evangelists and missionaries as being hyper-spiritual. Get that out of your mind. We're just individuals. And guess what? We need reliance upon the Lord just as much as everybody else does. The only thing that sets us apart is a call of God. The only thing that sets us apart is that God has put a calling on our lives. But I can attest to you, I can confess to you that many times I fall short. I fall short of what the Lord desires and what the Lord requires again of me. But presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is just a reasonable service. How many of you like to overpay for things? Anybody? Anybody like to overpay for things? No? I don't. I don't like to overpay. My wife, again, through the years we've been married, 33 years this year in July, 33 years in July, she has taught me, again, to shop the clearance racks. She's taught our children to shop the clearance. You know what? I've always said this. There's no status in overpaying. There's no status in overpaying. If I can go in the fall and buy summer clothes, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go in the fall and buy summer clothes and buy it for a fraction of the price. A fraction of the price. In the spring, you go buy the winter clothes. He said, but you can't wear it then. No, but you can wear it the next year. Right? You can wear it in Texas because the weather changes here like crazy, doesn't it? But there's a reasonable price for things, right? There's a reasonable price. And there's things, again, that you pay and you'll go buy. And why? It's a reasonable price. Okay, I still look for the best price. And if it's reasonable, then that's what I buy. That's what the Bible says, reasonable. It's just what is reasonable. It's just what you ought to be doing. It's not that you're hyper-spiritual. It's just that you're normal, a normal Christian. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, he says, don't be conformed to this world. A Christian, a believer, ought to be different than the world. You're light. We ought to be light again in darkness. People ought to be able to tell the difference again between a believer and a non-believer. Now, listen here. It doesn't make you any better. You see, there's believers that want to go lay down the law to the unbelievers. I've been around individuals again. I've worked around individuals that instead of showing compassion to the lost, they want to criticize everything that they do. Everything that they do. I remember an individual, the first place that I was working at, there was an individual who was lost. And there was no question that he was lost. His language was horrible. His actions were deplorable. Okay? That was just who he was. And there was an individual who claimed to be a Christian. And they clashed. They clashed. But they clashed because this individual didn't hide that he was an unbeliever. But this individual who claimed to be a Christian, wanted him to change his ways. The lost don't change their ways until their heart gets changed. They don't change their ways until their hearts get changed. If your heart had not gotten changed, then guess what? You'd still be living like the world. So, we used to work in this place where we used to build these aluminum body trucks, and we used to push them down the line. We used to push them down the line, and these two, they worked in the same department. They worked in electrical. And they had little carts, and they weren't very deep. They weren't very wide, but they were tall. And one day, one of the trucks got an air hose caught on the bumper, and it pulled the Christian man's cart over. And the guy that was a non-Christian could have stopped it, but he didn't because he didn't like it. And he kept pushing, and he knew that that thing was going to fall over, and it did fall over. And the Christian man yells at him. He says, "You need to get saved." Did he need to get saved? Yeah, he did. Is that how you're going to get people saved? No. I won't repeat the words that the lost man said to him. The whole factory heard him. As things would go, I used to work in the door department, and I ended up having to work with who? With this lost man. I hadn't been saved. I'd been saved maybe 2 or 3 years, and so I get to work with this man now. His language is still terrible. His life, again, is still deplorable. But guess what? I worked with him. And I would go, I would do my job, and I was kind to him. I would, you know, we just worked well together. I never, you know, said, I never hollered at him. But I had an opportunity to witness to him. Now, he didn't get saved. But one day he says, "Listen, you're a Christian, and that guy's a Christian." He says, "Why don't you act?" And these were his words, not mine. "Why don't you act like that idiot? Why does he have to be like that?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't have to be like, he chooses to be like that." I said, "I don't know. But you know that he and I, we worked together. And we did a good job. I mean, we did our jobs, but I had an opportunity again to show him Christ. I had an opportunity to share to him about Christ. I brought a tract into him. I witnessed to him, and he never got saved as far as I know. But you know what? You're never gonna reach the lost. You're never gonna reach the lost by treating them that way. They need to see what? They need to see kindness. They need to, by the way, you're not going to reach a loss by acting like the loss is what I'm getting at. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know what your responsibility in mine is to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to see Christ. They need to see the love of Christ. They need to see the grace of God. They need to see the mercy of God. They need to. For the most part, people that are lost and they are in sin, they know that they are. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to condemn them about it. Now, when the opportunity comes, you tell them again the end of that sin. The Bible says that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Why are we to witness to the lost? Because we're better than they are? No. But because they need a Savior, just like we needed a Savior. Just like we still need a Savior. So Paul is admonishing them to do what? To present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. Why? Because of what the Lord has done for us. And he tells us again how to do it. But he has said, why? You know why? Because you were not deserving of salvation either. You and I were not deserving of salvation any more than anybody else is. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Now, you may not have sinned as horribly as I have. You may not have done the things that I've done. You have not offended God the way that I had. But guess what? You still fall short of the glory of God. We still fall short of the glory of God. And so we as believers ought to be willing. It ought to be our heart, again, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Well, because everything is of God. We go back to what? We go back to for of him and through him and to him are all things. Why should we present our bodies a living sacrifice? You know why? Because first of all things are from him. All things they're all of him. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everything is of him. This world is his. He created everything that's created. This is God's creation. The trees, the grass, the birds, the mountains, the oceans. This is God's creation. The book of John chapter 1 is what? That all things were created by him. He's created all things. But not only do we, owe our lives again as a living sacrament because he's a creator, but we owe our lives to him because he is the Savior. You see, salvation is of God. Salvation is not a man-made doctrine. It's from the Bible. You know who initiated salvation? It wasn't man. It was God. What is that familiar passage? In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who initiated salvation? Was it man? No, you know what? It was God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't Abraham's idea. Abraham didn't come one day and say, Hey, God, how about if I leave Ur of the Chaldees, this idolatrous nation? What about if I leave my family? What about if I leave this place again where I've been raised, where my family's at? How about if I leave and you make a nation of me? Was that Abraham's idea? No, it was God's idea. The Lord came to Abraham. In salvation, the Lord initiated salvation. He sent his son to die. You see, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He initiates. He initiated, again, salvation. He is the initiator of it. Not us. In fact, we were going about our lives just fine, weren't we? Not realizing the end, but going about our lives. Just doing our own thing. But God, again, sent his son. I want you to look at the book of John chapter 6. Another passage there in the book of John chapter 6. And so you see again the part that the Lord has in salvation. In John chapter 6. And verse 40, he says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." So we have the word of God. And by the way, the verses that we're looking at in the book of Romans, again, there are those that want to teach that it takes away the human element. It takes away the will of man. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And they want to say, well, that proves right there that God chooses who is going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. God has chosen those to be saved and those not to be saved. But my Bible says, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world, again, remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it is still the Spirit of God that draws us again, that convicts again the heart. It is the Spirit of God again that brings conviction, that as we look at the Word of God, that we begin to see, wait a minute, this is speaking about me. I remember again in March of 87, on a Sunday night, the preacher was preaching on pride. He was preaching on pride to the church, but he was speaking specifically to me. And that night, I recognized what? That I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. You know what? I had heard the Word of God before. And maybe there was times, again, before when the Lord was drawing on me. But you know what? Conviction will do one of two things. It will draw you in or it will push you out. And it all depends on what? On your will. Some people will be convicted and they'll come forward and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Other people will be convicted and say, why did that preacher have to preach that? Why did he have to say that? He was looking right at me. He was speaking right to me. Well, no, it's not the preacher, because I don't know anything about you. It's the Spirit of God that is doing what? He's drawing you. He wants to bring you to that place of recognition that what? That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what happened to me that night. He brought me to that place of what? You're a sinner that needs a Savior. And he draws us. Salvation, again, is initiated by God. And by the way, it's not just initiated, it's completed by him. He's done all the work already. All we need to do is accept him through faith. But he doesn't stop there, because it also goes into the work of sanctification, what Paul is speaking about there in Romans chapter 12. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He worketh in you to will and to do. He's the one. It's his will, again, imparted to you, again, to what? To will and to do. He gives you a work, and with every work that he gives you, guess what? He gives you the divine enablement to do it. Many people, again, have forsaken or have left the will of God behind because they say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, if God's called you to do it, guess what? He's going to enable you to do it. Many of you wouldn't believe this, but I'm really a shy person. I'm shy. My wife can attest to you. When we were in high school, I asked her to be my girlfriend over the phone. I did it over the phone. Don't let her pretty face kid you. She's aggressive. But I did it over the phone. What that had to do with the service, nothing. But he says this, "For it is of God to will and to do." You see, God will bring conviction. And he say, I can't do that. I can't give that up. Or I can't do this. No. If God convicts you, if he shows you that you need to quit this or you need to stop doing that, you say, oh, man, I just can't. No, you can. If God has shown you that you need to will, guess what? He'll give you the strength to do. That is our God. For it's all what? It's all of him. Creation, salvation, sanctification, it's all of God. That's the beauty of it. As believers, we try too hard on our own. And what do? We fail. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's overcoming sin or trying to serve him. Too many times we try to serve the Lord in our own power. I think again of people that burn out in the ministry. You know why there's so much burnout in the ministry? You want to know why? Because we try to do it in our own power. We try to do it in our own strength. I can attest to that. I can attest to that. When I attempt to do the work of God in my own strength, it wears me out. But when I rest in him, when I trust in him, guess what? I don't have to worry about it. And that is when you begin to see the work of God. He says, of him, he says what? Through him. As ye have received Christ, therefore walk in him. That is how we're supposed to walk. You see, this Christian life cannot be lived in the flesh. It cannot be lived in your strength. How many of us have tried to live the Christian life? How many of us have failed at it? You know why? Because we try to do it on our own. We try. It's through Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can I ask you something? If Christ would again be physically with us, and we know all that we know in the Bible, and He's with you, would you still be willing to do the work, or would you allow Him to do it? Huh? You say, well, I would do it because I wouldn't want Him to do it. Who would be more effective? Huh? Guess what? Guess where Christ dwells? Inside you. Why are you trying to do it? It's of Him and through Him. And then He says this, and for Him. What does God deserve of you? What does He deserve of you? The least? The least that you can do? The least that I can give? Is that what He deserves? When He came and He died, He was willing to give His life for you on the cross of Calvary that you might have eternal life. What does He deserve? Does He deserve the crumbs? Does He deserve, again, the last of it? I've heard individuals, I've heard people, I've heard people, again, with regret at the end of their lives when their bodies are tore up, when they can't do anything. They say, when I was young, when I was at a preaching conference or at a revival, the Lord called me to preach. And I rejected Him. I didn't answer the call. But now that, the years have gone by and they can't hardly stand on their own and they can't breathe and they can't serve. And now they say, but now I'm coming back. Well, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Now that you can't serve Him. Isn't that about what we do? For Him. The very last, the very least. Let's just barely. Okay, what is required of me? Okay, I'm going to do just what is simply required of me. Is that what the Lord did for you? Huh? Is that what He did for you and me? Does He deserve just simply the very least? What does He deserve? Does He not deserve all? Your all? Your best? My best? This is not, again, to earn salvation. This is our service unto the Lord. What does He deserve? He deserves our best. Why? Because it's all of Him. It's all through Him. And guess what? It's all for Him. That's why the Apostle Paul now says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can he ask that of us? How can he? Well, you know how he can ask of it? Because it's all of God. It's all through God, and it's all for God. Our desire ought to be to do all that we can, to give all that we can. I'm not speaking about monetary things. I'm not speaking about financial. I'm talking about being, you know what? Many people are afraid. Many people are afraid about saying, God, I give you my all. You know why? They say, well, I'm afraid that if I give my all to God, he's going to send me to some tribes in Africa where they eat people. That's not always true. God's not sending everybody to Africa. God just simply wants you to be willing to give it. You know what? You know what? If you're willing to give it, Paul said it. If we're willing to give, he's going to, who has given that God has not compensated to him even more? Who has? You can't show me a person that can say, you know what? I gave and gave and gave to God, and he never gave me anything. Oh, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. I can tell you story after story, account after account of individuals. I can tell you in my own life how God has just blessed my life. Not just with physical things, not just with material things, but inner peace, contentment. If you're willing to give your all, you'll never regret it. There'll be no regret again in the life of the individual that is willing to give. Why? Because it's all of him, through him, and to him. What is the Lord requiring of you? What is he saying? What is he saying to you? I need you to give this up. I want you to give it. Why won't you do it? Why won't you answer? Huh? Why won't you answer the Lord's call and be willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice? Father, we thank you.